The following teaching is part of a Through the Bible study given by Pastor John Corson at the Applegate Christian Fellowship.
The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, or disciplines, and scourges, or spanks, every son whom he receives. If, verse 7, you endure chastening, or disciplining, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth or disciplines not? Every son gets disciplined by his father. But, verse 8, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Now, verse 11, no chastening, spanking, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, that discipline yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Again, verse 11, no chastening, disciplining, spanking, for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, that discipline yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I had just tucked Peter John into bed. Oh, this was some years ago when he was in kindergarten. And I went out into the front room where I sat down to do some reading. I noticed out of the corner of my eye the hallway light going on. This piqued my curiosity, and I got out of my easy chair and looked down the hall just in time to see Peter John, who was in kindergarten, scampering down the hall going into Jessica's room. She was 3 at that time, you see. And I saw, as I looked down the hall, Jessica's light going on and off and on and off and on and off and on and off and on and off, and Peter giggling as he then scampered away and back into his bedroom, not knowing that he had been seen. Peter John, I called, are you in bed? Yes, Daddy, he said. Stay in bed, Peter John. Yes, sir. And he got a case of the giggles, like 5-year-olds can do. And he was giggling. I was going back to my reading when, maybe 9 or 10 minutes later, I saw out of the corner of my eye the hall light flipped on once more. I got up and saw him scampering down the hall, going into Jesse's room, and the light went on and off and on and off and on and off and on and off, and he went back into his room, giggling all the way. I called out, Peter John? Yes, sir. Peter John, are you in bed? Yes, sir. Have you stayed in bed? And it was quiet. I walked into the kitchen, opened up the top drawer, and took out the infamous wooden spoon. I made my way into Peter's bedroom. He looked at me and said, Daddy, no, no. And I took my son gently out of bed and put him over my knee. And with the wooden spoon in my hand, I spanked him 4 or 5 times. And he cried, and I hugged him and tucked him back into bed once again. About 15 minutes later, I'm sitting there in my easy chair, and out of the corner of my eye, I see the hall light not go on, but rather a plaintive cry coming down the hallway. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. What, Peter John? Daddy, come here. I made my way into his room And he said with quivering chin and teary eyes, as he pointed to his shelf that was next to his bed, "Daddy, get that out of here. Get that out of here." I left the wooden spoon on the shelf. And he couldn't go to sleep until the wooden spoon was back in its proper place. Out of sight, in the drawer. The wooden spoon. I, as a dad, have gone through several wooden spoons raising my children. Now listen. The writer in our text today says, hey, you fathers know that every father spanks his son. And if there is no disciplining or spanking, that son is a bastard. That is, there's not a legitimate real relationship. Something is very, very wrong. Interesting. The writer here was addressing a culture that understood the absolute non-negotiable, essential, crucial dynamic of disciplining children. If you are a father here, or a mother, or if you hope to be someday, eventually, you must listen to what I'm about to say. In understanding this text, there is a foundational presupposition that comes into play. And that foundational presupposition is simply this: parents spank their children if they care about them. That's a fact. Now, a parent, a mom or a dad, that does not discipline their child will inevitably experience, number one, frustration in the child. Number two, consternation and division in the home. Number three, exhaustion as a parent, particularly as a mother. There'll be exhaustion in you as a parent, frustration in your child, consternation, confusion in the home, and finally, ultimately, there will be devastation in the nation, in the culture. You see, if a mom and a dad do not discipline their child biblically, they're going to become exhausted parents, and the repercussions will affect our nation culturally. Interesting, because in our generation, we are seeing those repercussions. Did you know that our generation, you baby boomers, that we in that group are the most violent, anarchists, rebellious generation in American history? What do you mean? 1 out of 30 baby boomers will spend some time in the state penitentiary. 1 out of every 30 baby boomers will spend some time in prison, in the pen. Which is amazing, because it's really hard to get in. What do you mean? Did you see this article, Friday's USA Today? Did you see this article? It blew my mind. New York officers at 5 a.m. had seen men take 5 duffel bags from a Michigan car trunk and put 2 other bags in the trunk. The men ran when they saw the police coming. The driver, Carol Bayless, 41, from Detroit, was stopped. And officers found 80 pounds of heroin and cocaine and $4 million in cash. They confessed it was a drug deal. Federal judge Harold Bayer ruled the taped video confession and evidence cannot be introduced at trial because police had no right to search the car. Quote, and I'm quoting from Federal Judge Harold Bayer, "It would be," he said, "unusual if people didn't run away when they see police coming. Therefore, the police had no right to stop those that were running away." The confession, the drugs, the 4 million cannot be introduced as evidence in court. Because the judge said, well, when these guys ran away from the cops, that's normal. That's what everybody should do. This is our federal judge in New York City. And we wonder, you see, it's really hard to get into jail these days, folks. Carol Bayless and the others are totally set free, even though they're on record, videotaped, their confession. It's a drug deal, and we're guilty. Oh, well, the police had no right to question you, you see. So it's amazing all the more then that 1 out of 30 of us in this generation would end up in prison, but something is happening. What? Something's happening here. And what it is, contrary to the Buffalo Springfield song, is very clear. What's that? Our generation is the first generation in world history to be introduced to this concept that traditional discipline is not relevant, is not important, is not healthy. You see, our parents were influenced by a child authority named Dr. Benjamin Spock. He sold millions and millions of books. Our parents bought into Dr. Spock's rap. Our generation, our society, our culture has esteemed his theories that he popularized completely. His theory is based upon this, essentially, that little bundle of joy in your arms, that little baby, is not what other people, other generations have been saying. That little baby is good, not a sinner. But man is innately, intrinsically good. Therefore, what you need to do is just let the goodness blossom and flower. Don't spank. That's primitive, unnecessary, brutal, and cruel. It's abusing the child if you spank him or spank her. After all, she's your little angel. He's your little angel. Kids, Dr. Spock said, are born good. Now, that is a problem. Because the Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. That means, at the moment of conception, I am a sinner. From the moment when the sperm penetrated the egg and my life began, there is a depraved sin nature that's a part of me and a part of every single person. From the very get-go, from the moment of conception, part of the human essence is depraved. It is sinful. I know that to be true. I've raised 5 kids. I never once said, today, kids, for our daily instruction time, I'm going to teach you how to lie. Here is how to lie. Okay, Daddy, we don't know about that. No. Today, kids, I'm going to teach you to be selfish, to not share your toys. Today's lesson is going to be on temper tantrums, an important tool in getting along in life. It's insanity. I never taught my kids how to lie, throw tantrums, or be selfish, but they all were. We all are, because the Bible says that we're sinners, that we're born sinners. That's what God declares. So Dr. Spock is lost in space, as far as I'm concerned. He might be a star, but he's not trucking right. Dr. Spock, Dr. Benjamin Spock, and others of his ilk are wrong. And the repercussions upon this generation and upon our culture are great. The Bible says something entirely different. It's not lost in space, it's down to earth. And I want to share with you this morning, please, if you're a mom or a dad here, get your pencil and paper out and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13 for some very down-to-earth advice about disciplining our children. What does God have to say to you and me as mom and dads? It's amazing. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Now, if you don't know where Proverbs is, it's sort of in the middle of your Bible, right after the book of Psalms, page 667. If you have a great big Bible. Oh, I just love my little Susie. I just love my little Billy too much to ever, ever discipline him in that way. I would never have a wooden spoon or a paddle. No way. I just love him too much. Listen to what God has to say. This isn't Pastor John. It's not Dr. Spock. This is God, folks, who knows something about the way people function and how they're made. He that spares his rod hates his son. If you don't spank your son or your daughter, you're hating them. Oh, how could you be so cruel? How could you be so brutal? They say to you and me, the so-called experts in child psychology. But God the Father says, if you don't spank, you hate your son. You hate your daughter. What do you mean? You're loving yourself more than you love them. You don't want to go through the emotional hassle, to expend the energy. Why bother with all this fuss? I'll just turn on TV and not worry about that. You're hating your son. You're hating your daughter if you don't use the rod. Would you notice that word rod, folks? Every time God gives us advice about child disciplining, it is always in reference to the rod, the wooden spoon, a paddle. Why? God never desires for us as parents to use our hands in whacking our kids, because the hand is to be associated with affection, with blessing. And you see, I never want my kids, when they see my hand coming towards them, to wonder, is this a pat on the head or a spank on the rear? I want my hands to be linked with affection, blessing. But when they see the wooden spoon, there's no doubt about what's coming, you see. The rod. You are to use an instrument to spank your child. That's what God's... Now, listen carefully. Oh, so often from up front, something will be said and people will only hear partially what's being said and they'll have a completely half-baked idea. Like that newlywed bride about ready to bake her first Thanksgiving turkey. Didn't know how to do it, so she called the grocery store and a box boy happened to answer. She didn't know that. She said, well, tell me, how long should I cook my turkey? And the guy said, just a minute. And he was going to go ask, but she said, thank you, as she hung up the phone. Just a minute. See, she thought it was the answer to her question. He was going for further, well, anyway. A lot of people hear what we have to say sometimes, and they don't hear the whole thing. I am not talking, suggesting, propagating, encouraging, whipping on your children. You see, in Ephesians chapter 6, specifically and especially to fathers, it says, do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, the spanking of children, and a word especially for us who are dads, must never be done in anger or to vent our frustration. Spanking must always be measured and in the spirit, that is, under control. I am not saying to beat the living daylights out of your kids. That's not it at all. The Bible says a rod, not your fist, not your hand. But you go get the proper instrument and you administer it in the proper way. But it's done. He that spares the rod hates his child. But, verse 24 says, he that loves him chastens him betimes. Well, what does it mean, chastens or disciplines him betimes. Betimes simply means this: immediately, at that time, and consistently. You don't put it off. You don't say, wait till your dad gets home. Or you don't say, one more time, and then they do it again. Okay, that's my last warning. And then they do it once more. I'm really getting serious now. You see, that's not it. Betimes means you deal with it right there, right then, immediately and consistently. You never make threats with your kids. You never raise your voice with your kids. You simply let them know that once that line is crossed, the rod, the wooden spoon, comes out. If you love your son, if you love your daughter, you will use the rod on them immediately and consistently. Very, very important. Turn a page or two to chapter 19. This is what God has to say about child disciplining. I like this. Verse 18 of Proverbs 19. Chasten thy son while there is hope. I like that. Before it's hopeless, spank him. Discipline her before it is hopeless, because there'll come a time when you'll look at that teenager, that young adult, and you'll say, it's hopeless. What went wrong? You chasten your son while there is hope. And he goes on to say, let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, that's a tough one. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. Tough. I promise. Doesn't matter, son. Or this is the killer for me. My daughter, Mary, third grader. Okay, Daddy, I just want you to know I really love you. I love you, man. You're not getting that wooden spoon. Hey, listen. It can happen. My daughter can just so tenderly, with tears running down her cheek, I love you, Daddy. Oh, it's tough. But the word here says, let not thy soul spare for their crying. You see, kids are very good, not even perhaps intentionally, but they're very good because they're humans, you see, at learning how to manipulate, at how to play the game of manipulation. And they'll do it. Well, you say, well, if he promises, or if she says she loves you, why go through it? Here's why. Kids desperately desire firm walls and boundaries to be in place and to be enforced. Even though they're crying, even though they're pleading, oh, Dad, Mom, give in. Kids need firm, irrevocable boundaries to be in place. Why do you say that? For you students of the Bible, and again, I don't have time to delve into this fully. You can just jot it down for you that know the story and think it through later on. When Ezra and Zerubbabel and Joshua led the children of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple was rebuilt, but the children of Israel could not freely go and worship. Why? Because the walls around the holy city were in ruins still. So Nehemiah took another group to go build the walls around the city so that worship could happen freely. They couldn't worship the Lord until they were safe and secure with walls round about the capital city, Jerusalem. And I suggest to you that kids cannot worship the Lord freely until the walls are firmly established, until they have security, knowing where the lines are and knowing that those walls are immovable. There needs to be consistency if there's going to be worship in the hearts of our kids devotionally. The walls have got to be built practically around the capital, the decisions, the lifestyle, before there can be worship mystically, spiritually, worshipfully. Very important. And so, kids need to know where the boundaries are, and they want you as a dad to be true. They want you as a mom to not succumb to the tears, the promises. The most loving thing that you can do according to God is to follow through, is to be consistent, is to not back down. Let not your soul spare because of their crying. You hang in there. Well, turn a page or two to chapter 21, verse 15. Over and over, God is saying something. He wants us to get the point, those of us that are parenting. Watch this. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The word bound there means it's inbred, it's born. A child is born with foolishness or rebellion or sin in his heart. Chapter 22, pardon me. Did I say 21? Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound or built into the heart of a child. Now, again, important. You see, the trial continues to this day. The Menendez brothers, multiplied millions of dollars have been spent. They're on their second round of trials. Why? Because our culture doesn't get it. That is, since the Dr. Spock philosophy is embraced by our culture generally, people are good intrinsically. When they do something wrong, like the Menendez boys, who went into their Beverly Hills home while mom and dad were watching TV, took out a shotgun, shot mom 15 times and dad 7 times, their own parents, and then just happened to get an inheritance of $19 million, went out, bought Rolexes, restaurants, went to Europe, no grief whatsoever, denying, of course, that they were the killers until finally they made their confession. Well, we did it, yes. But you got to understand, we're victims. We were abused or we were not raised properly. So, you see, what we've done is not because we're bad, but we're sick. Listen carefully. Once a culture says that people are good, they're born good and they are good, then all of a sudden, if somebody does something which is bad, it must be because they're sick. Not evil, not wicked, not murderers, not molesters, not killers, but because they're sick. Now, when a person is sick, the flu, a cold, cancer, they're to be treated compassionately and they're to be nursed back to health with tenderness, you see. Once culture starts saying that the problem is people are sick and not evil, but sick, then the issue then becomes rehabilitation, compassion. Just like if somebody went home today with a bad case of the flu. The Menendez brothers went home with a bad case of I'm mad at you and blew out their parents, you see. It's not sickness, folks. It's sin. It's not a problem. It's wickedness and evil. But once you take away that concept and just say it's sickness, the key becomes rehabilitation through what? Education. The key becomes rehabilitation through what? Education. We need to re-educate these poor victims who kill parents and rape children. They're victims.
They're sick. They have an excuse. And like I tell my kids over and over again, once you get good at making excuses, that's all you'll be good for. Once you get good at making excuses, that's all. Well, it's not my fault. You see, he did this or they didn't do that. Bunk! Wrong! Unscriptural, illogical, and dangerous. You are responsible for the decision that you make. You must not, you cannot pin the blame on anyone else. The key is education, folks, for our children. What? I thought you said that was a false solution. Well, I'm talking about the board of education being applied to the seat of learning. I'm talking about spanking. That's the key. The board of education being applied firmly but lovingly, consistently but definitely to the seat of learning, the rumpus. You spank your children. That's what God says. I'm not saying that. It's what the Word of God says, that we are to drive out this foolishness, this sin, this rebellion. How? With the rod of correction. Man, we need to understand this, or our kids are going to have real, real problems. Look at verse 13 of chapter 23, please. A couple more and we'll be done. Withhold not correction from the child. I like this. For if thou beatest him, spank him with the rod, he's not going to die. You're killing me. Wait till I turn you in to my teacher, or whatever it might be. Look, if you spank him, he's not going to die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from what? Hell. The word hell there is incarceration. It doesn't just mean the place of outer darkness. It means that a person will be imprisoned if they're not spanked. What do you mean? I know the hour's late, but listen, please. Spanking does two things that keeps a child from being imprisoned in his own soul. First of all, number one, it releases the child from guilt. From guilt. Did you know study after study have proved conclusively that the majority of men are in the penitentiary today having done crimes for which they intended to be caught? Wanting someone to finally deal with the guilt that had built up inside of them over many, many years. What do you mean? A kid tells a white lie and mommy, daddy just sort of chuckle and don't spank. They cheat on their test at school and they get away with it once more without any repercussions. They shoplift then in junior high years and they do some drugs in senior high school. And finally, they go on and they know internally that what they're doing and what they're becoming is wrong. But no one has corrected them physically. The guilt builds up and it becomes overwhelming. And they cry out ultimately, catch me, punish me. The guilt is too much for me. Now what spanking does is this. Spanking, you see, I take Benjamin, I take Mary, I paddle them with the wooden spoon. The guilt is released. It's being dealt with right then. They don't go to bed or go through the next week or the next month or the next year with guilt upon guilt building up within. They know that what they did was wrong. It would not be let go. That they were loved enough to have it dealt with by dad or by mom. I spank them, and right away with tears, you see, there's a releasing. There's an emoting. The guilt is going because of the fact of that evil being dealt with in a very real, definite way right then. Their little heart doesn't carry it anymore, you see. It not only releases guilt, but secondly, it restores the relationship between me and my son or my daughter. See, they cry. And we hug. And we pray. And I kiss them. And I'll tell you, there is this restoration that comes into being after a spanking that is unlike, oh, what I might do if I just in frustration say, how could you do that? Or what's wrong with you? That doesn't help anything. It's when you are actually doing the disciplining, the crying takes place, the hugging follows, and man, there's a restoration between father-son or mother-son or mother-daughter. There's a restoration. I can't believe it, I said, as I threw down my helmet. I remember it very clearly. Coach Dominguez is always on my case. I was a freshman in high school playing football, and Coach Dominguez was yelling at me practice after practice. And I can remember throwing down my helmet just in frustration after practice one day. Paul Neubauer, some of the guys, watched me, and one guy sat down right beside me, Craig Pettengo, that's his name. And he said, you know, John, at least he's yelling at you. He doesn't even know my name. And I realized right then what Craig was saying. At least he knows who you are, and he cares enough about you or sees some kind of potential in you that he wants to work with you. Craig was saying, you're lucky because Coach doesn't even know a lot of our names, you see. Kids are the same way. At least Dad, Mom, care enough, you see, to spank me. I know they understand intuitively that this is not easy for Dad or easy for Mom. And there's that hugging and there's that restoring that takes place. Spanking releases guilt from the child and restores the relationship between the child and the parent. It's important. One more. Turn to chapter 29. Now watch this. This is a real key one. Dads, moms, chapter 29, verse 15. Again, over and over again, the rod, or the spoon, or the paddle, or the switch. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. A child who is not spanked brings his mother shame. Why his mother? Why doesn't it say it brings his father to shame? Because, quite frankly, dads just look at a kid who's rebellious and ornery and says, man, he's your son. I got to go to work. And dads have that tendency to bury ourselves in our vocation, challenges at the job or career. But a mother, even if she's a working mom, she's built differently. She's hurt greatly and deeply if she's any kind of mother. She's grieving over the condition of her son, over the condition of her daughter. They're walking foolishly, rebelliously. And the heart breaks. It's a shame that the mother feels, you see. But notice this. It says, the rod and reproof gives wisdom. I want you to circle both those words. It's not the rod or reproof. It's the rod and reproof. What do you mean? There needs to be a physical spanking, folks, with our little guys, with our youngins. And there also needs to be a verbal, intellectual, spiritual interaction. You need them both. In other words, I spank my child, but only as I explain to them, reproving, correcting, verbally, intellectually, biblically, spiritually, why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not just venting my frustration when I spank my children. I am saying, if I'm doing it properly, biblically, I am saying, the rod to release the guilt from you, son, to let us embrace once more, once again. And the reproof, that is, I want you to know what's happening. I want you to know why lying is wrong, why shading the truth has bummer repercussions, why being negligent about that or disobedient in that, why that's not good. I need to teach my kids not just what, but I need to teach them why. Not just what to do, but why they should do it. And if they don't do it, the repercussions that'll follow. Folks, mom, dad, it's both. The rod physically and reproof intellectually. It's both. That is what we are told will give our kids what? Wisdom. You want your son, your daughter to walk wisely? Do you want that for your child? Then the rod and reproof, physical spanking, intellectual interacting, together will give your son, your daughter, wisdom. Notice this. Correct thy son, verse 17, look down, verse or two. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Part of the reason why I am addressing this subject this morning, taking this text today, is because a lot of parents are frazzled. They're at their wits' end. They're exhausted in this privilege called parenting. The Bible says, if you correct your son, he will give you rest. How do you correct him? With the rod. Betimes, that is immediately, consistently, with reproof, intellectually, interactively. If you correct him, he will give you rest. But my heart broke as I watched a replay of 60 Minutes one day. It was on last month, or maybe 2 months ago now. Maybe you saw the story, saw the report. 2 million of our elementary school kids in this country. 2 million. Now, folks, 2 million children daily take Ritalin, an amphetamine, prescribed to them by well-meaning physicians to combat what is now called attention deficit disorder syndrome. These kids, as 60 Minutes is pointing out, not some religious quote-unquote kook like me, but as now 60 Minutes is pointing out, we are seeing now 2 million elementary school kids on Ritalin breaks every day. They go off to the nurse's section in their school and they get their amphetamines. It will be 5 million in the next 10 years. The problems are great because this attention deficit disorder syndrome, a few years ago it was dyslexia, there's always something that excuses kids' behavior. And these parents were being interviewed, and if you saw the story, I'm sure you remember, good people, but totally misled. Would never dream of spanking their little Johnny, their little Mary. No. That's primitive. But caring for their kids, have sought to reason with their kids. It's not working. Mom's got a career to maintain, and dad is busy. They're good folks, and they'll help out at the soccer field, and they'll be there. But Johnny, Mary, they're just going crazy. They can't sit still. They don't obey. And so we now found that it's a syndrome. I suggest to you that that's half right syndrome. If you knock off the second syllable, you've got the real issue. Sin. Not syndrome. It's sin, folks. It is children that are not being raised biblically and disciplined consistently and given drugs to solve the problem. But as 60 Minutes pointed out, we're raising a generation of druggies who will go from Ritalin, and then when they hit their young adult years, they'll go right into Prozac. And on it goes. More and more drugs dealing with issues of the soul. Now listen. I am not saying that Ritalin could not be a legitimate, medically prescribed tool. But what I am saying is it breaks my heart when parents have not done what God's Word has said and their kids are running around, misbehaving, and they have found an excuse and they seek to treat it through drug therapy. I am saying that if a child is going to be on Ritalin or any amphetamine or Prozac or whatever they're doing, that you as a mom or a dad need to look yourself in the mirror and say, I have spent years consistently applying the rod and giving reproof. I have disciplined my kids. I have corrected them betimes, immediately and consistently. I have done what this book says. And I suggest to you, it's this pastor's opinion, that that number of 2 million would shrink radically if people would get back to God's Word, if parents would say, this is not outdated. Now, if you have done that and are doing that and are committed to raising your kids biblically, and a doctor who you trust still advises that kind of medication, I can't judge that, and I won't judge that. But I'm saying if you have not done this consistently, energetically, faithfully, you have no business putting your kids on drugs. I was in Central America last year, and I marveled once more at people whose faces are empty, whose eyes are glazed, whose expressions are hollow. Certain tribal groups that are the direct descendants of the Incas. The Incas? Yeah, the Incas. Perhaps the greatest civilization of history in many ways. You see, the Incas were the ones, the Indians in Central America, southern Mexico, were the ones that developed brain surgery, lifting off the skull and operating on the brain before it was even an idea in Europe. They were sophisticated medically, scientifically. So much so, they domesticated bees. That is, they trained bees to be tamed. They bred bees to be tamed and took out their stingers. Thus, they could have honey whenever they wanted to. No stings, and the bees didn't fly away. And their postal system, check this out. They could get a letter, a communication, anywhere in the Inca Empire, southern Mexico, Central America, northern South America, within 3 days. No comment. Amazing. I could tell you story after story about the incredible Inca society, but suddenly, in a span of about 70 years, the whole culture collapsed. And you look at the Incas today, the descendants of the Incas, and there is a poverty and a sadness and a simplicity. And you say, this is the Inca culture today? What happened? As their culture became more sophisticated and advanced, pressures began to mount up, as pressures do in cultures that become sophisticated and advanced. But they found a key to overcoming their cultural hassles and difficulties. They found a little bean that if they chewed this bean, they just sort of spaced out. The bean is what we know today as being cocaine. And within two generations, the culture collapsed completely. To deal with stress and to deal with problems, they turned to what seemed to be a good solution. After all, it was organic, it was natural. A good discovery, drugs. And the culture has never recovered to this day. My point is this. If we're not careful, we'll see the same collapse in our country, giving our little kids drugs to calm them down, when in many, many cases, they just need some good old-fashioned biblical consistent discipline. But we give drugs to our kids and drugs to our adults and drugs to everybody when God says, your kid will give you rest. When Jesus says, come to me and I will give thee rest, you see. I don't want to see you guys fall into that error. I want to see you look at your kids and be delighted in them. I want them to give you rest. Not frustration. Rest. Not consternation. Rest. How will that happen? God, not Spock, not Corson, God says, if you correct your children, they will give your soul delight and they'll give you rest in heart. That's what God says. I first taught on the necessity, that the importance of spanking when I was a veteran parent at the age of 23. That time, Peter John was not yet one. And I can remember teaching up at the Roosh School gym about these things. And it's a little tricky when you're 22, 23, teaching about parenting. But you see, it's what the Word has to say, and I know that to be so, and I need to deal with the texts that are before us. And so I would teach, but let me tell you something now. At the age of 43, with a grayer beard, a larger waistline, and weaker eyes, I can tell you the truth. I have not been, by any stretch of the imagination, a perfect parent. Not at all. But I have understood these are non-negotiable principles of disciplining, correcting with the rod and with reproof your children. You spank them. You love them. You interact with them. You tell them not just what, but you tell them why. And I look now and I can tell you that it works. My boy is in Bible college studying for the ministry. I'm proud as punch of Peter John. My daughter, Jessica, is safely tucked away in heaven. And her love for the Lord, undeniable for anyone that knew her. Christy, sophomore at Cascade Christian High School, doing well, loves the Lord, walking steadily. Ben, my boy, walks around holding his Bible with both hands as he walks carefully through the house, going to morning devotions, taking sacred steps to his meeting with God. Mary, walking with Jesus, committed to him totally. Oh, as I said, I have not been a perfect parent, and my kids are not perfect kids, but my kids, none of them have ever veered off and rebelled in any way against the Lord. None of them. By God's grace, and I say that to say it works. I don't say that to say, well, aren't we wonderful? That's not, I am saying that to let you know that it works. In spite of PKs, preachers' kids, see, I could let my kids be victims very easily. Well, I understand why you're that way. You're a PK. Baloney. It's sin, son. And here's the paddle. These things work. This pastor wants you guys to see your kids not on drugs, but disciplined in the Lord. The introduction of Paul's teaching here in chapter 11 is simply this. He was saying, you all know as fathers that you spank your children. And then he talks about the issue that I want to talk to you about. The problem is, in our day, many fathers don't believe in spanking or know about spanking. So I've had to take the time and felt it's been okay to take this lengthy time to say, God, explain this to you. What they just took for granted back then has been lost by us. But it's essential we know. But now, here's the neat deal. Right away, if you're thinking in light of Hebrews contextually, you'll say, hey, John, problema, brother. What's that? You've been teaching, we've been studying this whole glorious study in Hebrews about how the price has been paid for our sin. And he said, your sin and iniquity will I remember no more. And you've been saying, John, that the Lord doesn't even remember our sin. Past, present, future. It's all been blotted out. So you say, how does this fit into that? That the Father, like us with our children, scourges or spanks. I thought Jesus was scourged in our place. So what does this mean? Does this contradict the fact that our sins are already forgiven and forgotten? Does this contradict to some degree grace? And that's why, oh man, I can't wait till next Sunday. Because what you're going to see next Sunday is going to be surprising to most of us. How it doesn't contradict, but how God's chastening with us comes in a way that does not in any sense contradict the finished work. It's going to blow your mind.
That concludes our study. We pray that the Lord has spoken to you through it. A catalog of the many hundreds of tapes by Pastor John is available. If you'd like a copy, simply call us at 1-800-227-WORD or write to us. Our address is Tree of Life Tapes, 7590 Highway 238, Jacksonville, Oregon, 97530. May God richly bless you.